We are continuing in our look at the book of Colossians. We're in chapter 3 now, and I want to read to you a few verses from chapter 3, 12 through 17, to be specific. Hear God's word. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together, all in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another, with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, as we look more closely into your word, my prayer is that we would not only grow in our understanding of what you're teaching us, but that we would grow spiritually, that we would continually be transformed as we grow in the grace and knowledge of your truth. Change our hearts, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, if you recall, in the first part of chapter 3, we are told to put to death our old self and put on the new self. We had this discussion about what it means to put to death in the Interact class after service last week. And the best and most effective way to put to death the old self is to starve it. And if we are to starve our old self in order to put on the new self, we're going to need some new garments, some new clothing, and that's what the Apostle Paul addresses this week. If you remember, I closed last Sunday with a challenge. The next time you stood in front of your closet and you looked at all the clothes there, I prayed and hoped that you would not only consider which pants or which shirt or which blouse or which dress to put on, but to consider whether or not you would put on your old self or your new self. This week, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear what the new self looks like, or at least what the clothing of our new self or our truest self looks like. More importantly, he begins to explain why we should wear these things. Now, the passage I just read has this feel of a how-to in the Christian life. How do we live it well? Well, we're to try real hard, and we're to be compassionate, and we're to be kind, and we're to be humble and gentle and patient. But actually, it's not about trying. It's about calling on what is already inside of us. It's about bringing to the fore the reality of what God has placed in our hearts as we have trusted him. It's not forced. It flows naturally. Paul uses a simple format, and I'll put it up on the screen here. And that format is this. Since you are, fill in the blanks, which we'll do in just a moment, then you should. Since you are this way, then you should act that way. One way to look at it is, we use these phrases every single day, don't we? Since you are at the grocery store, then you should pick up the things for dinner. Since you are going by the post office, you should be the one to drop this letter off. Or the one that I hear most often personally is, since you are tall, you should be able to get that thing off the top shelf for me. And it's true. See how one thing sort of naturally flows from the other. Since you are, then you should. And this is exactly the methodology that Paul uses here, though he doesn't use those exact words. This is the idea. And we begin in verses 12 through 14. Since you are chosen by Christ, then you should put on a particular set of clothing. If you think about it, clothing makes a statement to the world around you about who you are. I mean, not always. Sometimes we are not what we wear, despite popular ideas on that. But oftentimes, our clothing does make a statement about us. You know, if a firefighter were to come onto the stage here dressed in all of the things that you would expect a firefighter to dress in and said to you, "I am a policeman," you would say, "Well, maybe, but you don't look like it right now. We're a little confused about what it is you're dressed for." And the same thing is true for us. If you say that I am a Christ follower, I have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord, and then you turn around and the clothes that you have on are anger or gluttony or selfishness or immorality, they don't match. They don't look like who you are. They don't represent your truest self. And just as you have the chance to stand in front of your clothes closet every single morning and choose which garments you are to put on, we as Christ followers have the same opportunity. As we stand in front of that spiritual closet, we must ask ourselves, am I adorning or am I putting on those things which represent my truest self? Will people know what's going on inside of me by the way in which I've clothed myself on the outside? Am I going to wear the garments of my old self, or am I going to wear the garments of my new self? Since you are God's people, holy, which means simply set apart, holy and dearly loved, we are set apart and we are loved like crazy by the God of the universe. Since this, then you should be wearing the garments of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And as I said before, these first five virtues, which are pretty much self-explanatory, they don't describe an aspiration of one who is following Christ. They describe the natural byproduct of one who is following Christ. And we often get that backwards, don't we? We aspire to these things because we think God will be pleased with us. If we are compassionate to someone or if we are kind to someone, that feeling that wells up in us is, I bet God's pleased with me now. I bet I'm in a better position with him because of the way in which I've acted. And that's turning it all backwards. Because you are holy and dearly loved, just because you act kind and compassionate doesn't mean you're going to be any more holy or any more dearly loved. He loves you like crazy already. And you are already set apart. These virtues in verse 12 are byproducts of that. They're simply the clothing that we put on to exemplify our truest selves. Verse 13 adds a little bit of a twist. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. And then the kicker, forgive as the Lord forgave you. This echoes Jesus' parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew chapter 18. And if you don't remember that parable, it's a very simple one. A man who owed his master a great deal of money went to him and begged for his forgiveness and for the debt to be forgiven. The master took pity on him, forgave his debt, and when the servant left there, the first person he ran into was somebody who owed him money. And they begged the servant for mercy. And the servant said, not a chance. You give me what you owe me right now, or I'll have you thrown in prison. See, the problem with our lack of forgiveness usually stems from the fact that we don't remember or we don't realize how much we are forgiven in the first place. There's two principles that verse 13 shares with us, to bear with one another and forgive as the Lord forgave you. The first one is this: it is wrong to know the joy and the release that forgiveness brings and then not to express it to someone else. For us to enjoy that beautiful reality of someone forgiving us and setting us free, and then not to express the same to someone else who owes us is not realistic, and it is ignoring what Jesus has taught us. The second part of that is, think about how self-righteous it is to withhold forgiveness from someone that Jesus has already forgiven. That's the one that's tough for me. We withhold forgiveness, and yet Jesus has already forgiven them. So thus the idea is, bear with one another and forgive each other's grievances just as the Lord forgave you. How did the Lord forgive you? He expected nothing in return. He simply showed you mercy, and he showered you with grace, and he forgave you. We are to do the same. The final piece of clothing mentioned in verse 14 is love. It's tough to describe what this would be like in terms of physical clothing, because it says that love binds all things together. So all of the other articles of clothing are bound together by love. I was trying to think of a garment that bound together all the other garments, like maybe a cloak or a belt or something that, and I don't think any of those do justice. I think the idea here is that love is such an integral part of the wardrobe of a Christian that it is defining. It is the indispensable part of the garment. Perhaps it's a ballerina's shoes. Or maybe it's the flag on a soldier's uniform. It's just not complete without these things. And I like that idea that there is no use for compassion, kindness, patience, any of these other virtues if you have not love. And for those of you who have been to any wedding lately, you've probably heard Paul's statement in chapter 13 of his letter to the Corinthians. If you have all of these things, but you don't have love, then all you are is a blabbermouth, a noisy gong, or a clanging cymbal. He's saying essentially the same thing here. These garments are amazing to have compassion and patience and kindness, but to not have love to bind them all together, they somehow ring hollow and untrue. So however we describe this idea of love, the Christian wardrobe is not complete without it. Paul continues in verse 15 on down to verse 17 with the second, since you are, then you should. Since you are a part of his church. Now, how do we know we're a part of his church? Well, all of those who have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior by default have become part of the church or the body of Jesus Christ. And since you are part of the body, his church, then you should let Jesus' peace rule in your hearts and his message dominate your lives. The peace that's mentioned in verse 15, oftentimes we mistake it because it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. We think of it as this inward idea or a place of being settled and having that calmness, that inward serenity. And that's not what the Apostle Paul is talking about at all. Actually, he's saying this is more of an outward expression, because remember, we're talking about garments, things that people can see. So this idea of the peace of Christ ruling in your hearts, it's characterizing the attitude that we are to have among one another in the church. And it's not just the absence of bickering with one another. It doesn't mean we're getting along in all of these things. It actually means that we are unified in Jesus Christ. So if the peace of Christ is ruling in our hearts, it means that his peace is primary over all of the other things we do here at Grace Chapel. So we may differ greatly in our musical styles. We may differ greatly in our political viewpoints. We may differ greatly in our personal preferences. We may differ greatly, which I'm sure we do, in our sports allegiances. Sorry about yesterday for some of you. But in all that, it doesn't matter. Those differences are not what matters most here in the life of this church. If we are part of the body of Christ, what matters most is the peace of Christ ruling and reigning in our hearts as we are unified with one another. All of the other stuff is overshadowed by the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. Excuse me. And this reality sometimes escapes us. Because oftentimes we find ourselves talking about those very things which are dividing us rather than talking about the one thing that unifies us, the one thing that we all have in common, and that is Jesus Christ. And this peace of Christ, which rules and reigns in our hearts, is followed by the next thing. It makes a lot of sense. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. What is the message of Christ? That's the gospel. And the gospel is very simply, Jesus Christ is Lord over all things. Yes, he is our Savior. Yes, he is the one who forgives us of our sins. Yes, he is the one who grants us everlasting life. But in the end, the one word that sums all of that up is that Jesus Christ is Lord. He rules and reigns at the right hand of God the Father right now. And this message of Christ, to dwell among us richly, is an interesting phrase because richly means wealth and abundance. So if it's dwelling among us with abundance, we are filled up with it. In fact, there's not much room for anything else. This gospel of Jesus is our all in all. It's first and it's last and it's everything in between. It is what matters most. It is our priority. I love the way in which theologian A.L. Williams described this, and I think I have the quote up here. You should be at home in the gospel story, and let it be at home in you, so that it may always be ready for use. I love that. And the question, of course, is how at home are you with the gospel story? Is it as familiar as your living room, your kitchen, your bedroom? Does it have that feel, that sense of comfort and strength and protection? Is there a familiarity where you can walk around in the dark and not bump into anything? Can it dwell in you with that same type of familiarity, that same type of commonness? If it does, and if it can, then there is a natural outflow, and that is thankfulness. Verses 16 and 17, Paul returns to it again. We have discussed this many times in the book of Colossians. Thankfulness and gratitude is mentioned over and over again. Why is that? Well, I've said it before. I think that thankfulness really gets at the heart of what it means to be a Christ follower. If we are thankful, we recognize that there is something beyond ourselves that made us successful or that made us happy or that fulfilled us in some way. And so we reach out and we say, thank you. Thank you for helping me. Thank you for sending that gift. Thank you for what you have done for me. It's very interesting that thankfulness is both a blessing that you can give and a blessing that you can receive. And it is this pointing back to the reality that we're all dependent in one way or another. When we give thanks, we recognize that we couldn't have accomplished what we did on our own. We couldn't have made what we made on our own. Nothing that we have or no achievement that we've accomplished or nothing in and of ourselves. We're not islands. We are interdependent. And most significantly, we are utterly dependent on the one who gives us life and breath. And I think that's why the apostle keeps going back to the reality of thankfulness. When we are grateful, we in many ways are expressing the truth of the gospel which should be at home in our hearts. We are looking outside of ourselves for fulfillment, for satisfaction, for the reality that we can't go it on our own. So this familiar theme of thankfulness is not only the defining mark or one of the defining marks of a Christian, but it also brings us back to the theme of today. It causes us to realize that we can't put on compassion and patience and kindness, and we can't make ourselves dwell in the message of Christ, and we can't force the fact that the peace of Christ will rule and reign in our hearts. All of this comes from someplace other than ourselves. It is a reality that has been placed in us when we unite with Jesus by faith. It's not a to-do list. It's a result that flow from being in close relationship with your Lord and Savior. You ever heard the phrase, "I know you have it in you"? When do you most often hear that? "I know you have it in you." Oftentimes a teacher or a coach will say that, right? "I know you have it in you," and they're saying that because you're either underperforming, or you're not expressing yourself in the way that they know you can, or in some ways they see something in you that you're not displaying. The Apostle Paul is saying, all of us, if we have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, we've got it in us. It's there. So when it comes time to clothe ourselves and relate to this outside world, putting on compassion and patience and kindness, this is not a chore. This is just letting what's in us come out. It's simply a result. We have it in us to be all of these things. And here's the warning. If you find yourself without these garments, those listed in verse 12, and then, of course, the peace of Christ and the message of Christ. If you find yourself without them, my challenge to you is don't scramble around like you typically do looking for that lost sock or the misplaced sweater or any of the other clothing items that you knew you had that someone else took or the dryer ate or whatever. Instead of scrambling around looking for those, return to the reality that you already have it in you. Return to home, the gospel that resides in you. Realize that you have been forgiven and set free from the bondage of our slavery to sin. Remember that you have everlasting life through Jesus Christ. Remember that your unrighteousness has been put upon Jesus and his perfect righteousness has been put upon you. Remember that you have been justified, saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. You have it in you. So whatever you do, the Apostle Paul says in closing, whether in word or in deed, whether you're speaking or you're acting, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to just warn you, we often do this. We throw up a quick prayer and we want to put that stamp on it to make sure it gets to him. So we say, in the name of Jesus. When we do something in the name of Jesus Christ, what we are doing is saying, by all his authority, by all his power, through all his grace, and everything that is attributed to him, and that's what he's accomplished in our lives, that's why we're doing it. It's not just a stamp to make sure our prayer gets up to heaven. It is a reality that we must live in. So whether it is in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And how does he end? Giving thanks. Once again, returning to this grateful heart. I told you last week that one of the exercises that I've been trying to practice, I'm not perfect at it, but it really is enjoyable. And that is, what can I use in my everyday life as a gratitude reminder? And I chose stoplights. So every time there's a traffic light, I give thanks for something or someone in my life. And I wonder if the same could be true for clothing ourselves with compassion. Because when we clothe ourselves with compassion, what comes naturally is gratitude. When we clothe ourselves with kindness, flowing from that is gratitude. When we clothe ourselves with patience, flowing from that is thankfulness. In all of these things, there is a connection, a string that connects the reality that Christ in our hearts produces a result, and that result is what we call the garments or the realities or the byproducts of the gospel. And that in turn creates in us a heart of thankfulness, and now we're right back to the gospel at home in our hearts. We often use getting on this merry-go-round as a negative thing, something that we want to get off. But I kind of like this merry-go-round. The merry-go-round of realizing the gospel is in our heart and clothing ourselves with all of these virtues that we see in our passage today, which leads to thankfulness, which brings us right back to the gospel in our hearts. As we clothe ourselves with these things and we're thankful and we're back to the gospel again. That's a merry-go-round I can get on and be okay with. That's not a negative thing. It's a very positive thing. So remember, you've got it in you. And when you come to this table in just a few moments, the table that on the very front says, do this in remembrance of me. Remember that truth. It's in you. And when you stand before that spiritual closet, what are you going to put on? And when you put on that good stuff, those virtues in verse 12 of today, and be thankful and return home again to the gospel. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come to this table, we recognize first and foremost that we are sinners in your sight. But we also recognize that you don't leave us there. You rescue us. You save us. You redeem us. You justify us. So with that truth in mind, Father, we take just a moment now to confess our sins, knowing that if we do so, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we take the next few moments, Lord, in silence to confess to you. In your word, Lord, that no one should come to this table in an unworthy manner. But by the same token, you give us this freedom to confess and to know that we are forgiven. So we approach your table today with reverence and with joy and with great thankfulness. For it is you who have saved us and you who prepare our hearts for this moment. So we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.